Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Before we read, can I say that over these coming weeks, it's my intention to look at the theme of the body beautiful. We'll speak about that in a moment, but to really look at how the scripture speaks of body. Your body, my body, but ultimately Christ's body. And as our introduction to that theme, we're going to begin this morning in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then, workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of God. I don't know about you, but over these past weeks and months, I have noticed an increase in the number of adverts that seek to offer a plan, as it were, in order to have the body beautiful. I don't watch an awful lot of television, so I'm usually confronted by these adverts when you go to a website for some news or some information, and up comes a pop-up telling you how you can have the perfect beach body in 14 days or 28 days. The period shortened as summer got closer. I think the best answer is really just stay away from the beach. But, however, we are inundated with all these different approaches in order for us, as it were, to have the body beautiful. I'm not coming to you this morning, friends, in order to give you something that these people offer. But I want us to see in the Word of God that as far as He is concerned, there is a body beautiful. And the body that is beautiful to our God is the body of Christ, which is the church. The language of the body and the parts of the body are used over and again in the scriptures to teach us lessons, not only about the church, but also about ourselves. And God willing, over these coming weeks, and as we make our way through the summer, in case some of you are wondering where we're going, we are. I certainly am planning for us to come back into our studies in the book of Isaiah once we start heading towards the autumn. But as we go through the summer, let's look together at this theme of the body. And this morning, Let's look at what is the essential reality of that body in the eyes of Christ. First of all, I want you with me to see the essential unity of the universal church. Because the first two verses that we read, indeed, verse 12 and verse 13, are speaking about that. They're speaking not so much about local parts of that body, but the universal body of Christ. One body, and so it is with Christ. We were all baptized, says Paul, by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. You see, in the days that Paul is writing, there are really two defining, as it were, groups within society. There's a definition made between Jew and Greek. You were either one or you were the other. There's a way, in fact, in which Greek was often used simply to refer to the whole Gentile world, whether they were Greek or not. You were either Jew or you weren't. There were Jews and there were Greeks. The other category that was so real in those days was the category you were either slave or you were free. You were one or the other. And what Paul is saying here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is if you are a believer, you are part of the body of Christ, which is made up of every believer. Every believer, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. But what defines that body? I want to suggest to you this morning that there are at least three, there are more, but we're going to look at three this morning that defines what truly is the body of Christ in that universal sense. Because I have to be honest with you and say that there would be some who would define that body in ways that I could not, in all honesty, define. Because there would be those whose teaching would lie far beyond the clear teaching of Scripture, who many would still recognize as part of the body of Christ. But look with me, first of all, if you would, at 2 John and verse 7. 2 John and verse 7, that short letter. There's not a chapter number because there is only the one chapter, 2 John chapter 7. 2 John chapter 7 says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. First point I want to make, friends, is that unless there is a clear acknowledgement of both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, there is not true Christianity. There is deception. And the sad reality is there are many who would happily wear the badge of Christian, but when pushed would simply say, Jesus was just a good man. You know, friends, the early church did not have that problem. In fact, the first 200 to 300 years of the early church had men wrangling with the question, not so much, how could Jesus Christ, the Messiah, have been the Son of God, i.e. be God, but how could he actually have been human? We've got it the other way around now. We've got lots of people who say, well, we believe that he was a good man, but we don't really believe he was God. Their problem was the other way. They struggled to actually believe that God himself could have come and put on flesh, become one of us. Yet, friends, if that man who died on Calvary's cross was not truly human, then he did not die in your place or my place. And if he did not die in place of you or me, your sins and my sins are not forgiven. And therefore, if anyone denies that Jesus is the Son of God and truly in human flesh, he is not in the truth. As I have said, there would be those within what may often be referred to as liberal Christianity who would say, well, we like the teaching of Jesus, but we think it's taking it too far to deny that the Jesus, as it were, of Nazareth was actually truly God in human flesh. But there's more, friends. Because perhaps to a lesser extent here, but very much in the United States, There's a sense in which that religious group known as the Church of the Latter-day Saints seeks to promote itself as being just another part of Christian expression. To the very point that Mitt Romney, who was running as a presidential candidate in their last elections, who is a Mormon, was spoken of by a very famous author, the author Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen says, well, Mitt Romney says that he believes in Jesus, and that makes him a Christian in my book. Friends, can I tell you? You can say you believe in Jesus. You can say you love Jesus. But what Jesus? I could tell a group of folks that have never met me in my life before that I love Fiona. There you go, dear, embarrassed 5 minutes into the sermon. But if they don't know the Fiona that I'm speaking about, that statement does not really offer any real value. It's one thing for someone to say, I love Jesus. But unless they have clearly defined the Jesus they're speaking about, how do we really know that they truly are a brother or a sister in Christ? 2 John 7 makes it clear. To truly be Christian requires an affirming that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, truly came in the flesh. And that matters not. Please not. Because if he didn't, there was no acceptable sacrifice for your sins or my sins. But secondly, as we look at what defines true Christian unity, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, who here learned Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine? That wee chorus, there's enough of you smiling to know that you did. Probably in childhood, learn that. Romans chapter 10. Let's turn there just now. This gives us our second point under this first heading of the unity of the universal church. It is defined by those who confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Primarily here in verse 9, I want you to see, first of all, if there is a denial of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not only a denial verbally, but a denial practically by the way we live our lives. Then there is there a big question mark over whether that is authentic Christian faith. Because the scriptures do not wish us simply to say, I believe in Jesus, but to confess Jesus as Lord. And a confession is not simply something you say, it is something you live. I've told many of you about this wee guy who I used to respect so much. He was 9 years old and the kids in his school class called him Preacher because he did. Preacher. What was his name again? The one I embarrassed a moment ago. I'm now Jesse. I was going to ask Fiona to help me out. I'm just glad that Scottish parents don't give their wee boys names like Jesse. His parents weren't Scottish. But Preacher Jesse, 9 year old, and that's what the kids in his class called him. And I remember Preacher Jesse with a t-shirt that went down to his knees and the front of it said, don't talk the talk. And the back said, unless you walk the walk. And let me tell you, friends, that 9 year old boy not only talked the talk, he walked the walk. He not only confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, he sought as a 9 year old boy to live his life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Because the sad reality is there are those who would describe themselves as Christians. Those who would describe themselves, and dare I say it, friends, as Baptists. And they would deny that Christ was bodily raised from the dead. They would. But what does the Bible say? believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We must believe in the bodily, literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why must we believe that? Because again, Paul tells us elsewhere, because if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then your chances of being raised from the dead are one big fat zero. He didn't use that language, but that's the point he was making. If Jesus wasn't bodily raised, what hope do you have of imagining that you one day will? But then Paul answers by saying, but Christ was raised. And the third point, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, underlines the importance of knowing that at the heart of our salvation is nothing at all but the grace of God. Galatians, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Friends, it is those who teach clearly that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the clear witness of Scripture, who truly are the church of Christ, the body of Christ. To teach that we are saved by our works, or even to teach that we are saved by a combination of God's grace and faith and works, is to preach another gospel. And the Bible makes quite clear that if another gospel is preached, then quite frankly, it is not a gospel at all, and we are to have nothing with those who preach it. So the true body, the universal church, is those who not only acknowledge the deity and the humanity of Christ, the literal and bodily resurrection of Christ, but salvation that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But moving on from there, we come to a second heading, and that is the essential diversity of the local church. Look with me, firstly, at verse 14 to 16. This is us back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The analogy is used of the various parts of the body. The foot doesn't say, well, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. You know, the ear doesn't say, I'm not an eye, so I don't belong to the body. Imagine the picture, the scenario that Paul's painting. Well, it's ridiculous, isn't it? And Paul intends it to be ridiculous. And let's not forget, these aren't Paul's words. This is the word of God. Paul was simply the one the Spirit inspired to write these words. So the idea that one part of the body, the foot, should say, well, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong, says to each and every one of us, don't think because we are something else we might want to be, that we are not part of Christ's body. Because every part is a part of the body. That's how verse 16 ends. Because if I were to say, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't stop being part of the body. No. Then moving into verse 17, we see this. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You see, each and every part has its purpose within the whole. We need our eyes. We need to see. We need our noses because we need to hear. We need to do all these things. The body of Christ needs each and every one who is a part of it playing their part. Each one of us. Verse 18 makes another point. But in fact, it says, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Maybe it's important at this point that I underline for clarity that God hasn't at this point decided that somehow Paul needed to give the church in Corinth a lesson in physical anatomy. That's not what this is about. This is an analogy. This is using the parts of the body to remind the church in Corinth and to remind everyone else who would ever read these words what it's meant to be like in the body of Christ. And to remind us very clearly from verse 18 that in fact God has arranged every part just as He wanted them to be. God does that within the universal church and He does that within the local church too. Every one of us with the part that God has given for us to play. I've heard people say, oh, I wish we were able to do this, or I wish I was able to do that, if only we had the people. Friends, I believe with all my heart that in every local congregation, God has already given the people that He needs for that church to do what He wants it to do. And if He has a plan and a purpose for that church to do something else, He will bring to that church those who will come to do that work. We're in the middle just now of a process of seeking to appoint a youth worker to come and work among us. There are things that we look on and see and imagine that a youth worker would be able to help us with and work with us with. Let us believe with all our hearts, friends, that if that is God's plan and purpose for us, He will bring to us the right person and will reveal to us the right person. And let's trust Him for that. To do that. And finally, under this point of that diversity of the local church, each and every part is there. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Each one of us, an individual, but united together as part of the body of Christ in this local place, to fulfill His purpose. You might be asking right at this point, am I part of that body? Even in this local place, am I part of that universal body? That's where I take you back to the first heading. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who came bodily and died for your sin? Do you believe that God raised Him from the dead? Is that salvation yours by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you can say yes, then friends, you're part of that body. If you find yourself saying, well, I'm not sure, then friends, you don't need to let that question just slip from your mind. You need to search out the answer to that question and know the answer to that question in your heart and your mind. Because it's only when we truly know that we are trusting in Christ, died, crucified, and raised again for us, that we are truly saved. Moving on to a third point, and I've titled that The Essential Interdependency of Every Believer in the Local Church. And from verse 21 through to 26, this is really spread out by Paul and his arguments here. And he's speaking about the different parts of the body and the way that some, as it were, are visible and some are weaker and some require special modesty and all of these things. And again, we realize that not every one of us has the same part to play. We do different things. But regardless of what each is doing, the rest of the body recognizes that it's part of the body. I did have to smile when it says, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. And I thought of the amount of money that is sometimes spent on treating our presentable parts. Sorry, ladies, if you feel that was a dig at you. Let me tell you, some men just as bad. But it's really verse 25 and verse 26 that I want you to focus on as we think about the essential interdependency. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's what the body is supposed to look like. A body, friends, where each part has equal concern for the other. And if one part's suffering, we suffer with them. And if one part is honored, we rejoice with them. That's the interdependency of the body. Each one of us in a part of it. And then finally, the necessity, the essential necessity, point four. To recognize and to serve according to our gifting and the parts that we have been given. Now you are the body of Christ. This is where Paul nails it. Paul makes it clear. The analogy has come to an end. Here's the application. You are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. He speaks first of the foundation. The apostles, the prophets. That foundation upon which the church was built. He speaks of teachers. He speaks of miracle workers. He speaks of those who have gifts of healing, able to help others, gifts of administration, speaking in different tongues. You know, there's a sense here in which Paul is speaking firstly of those who are given to the church. Because in Ephesians, he speaks of God first of all gave prophets and apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers. He has that list there. Those who are given to fulfill a specific role. And Paul speaks of them. And then he speaks of the gifts that are given. Gifts of healing. Able to help. Gifts of administration. The ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And then Paul says this. Is everybody an apostle? Is everybody a prophet? Is everybody a teacher? Do all work miracles? So on. It's a rhetorical question, friends, and the answer's no. The answer's not, oh well, I wish I was this, and since I'm not this, I'm not part of the body. The answer is discover what God's gifting for you is, and play your part in His body the way He has purposed for you to do. Because can I tell you with all my heart, friends, New Prestwick Baptist Church, or any other Christian church for that matter. And I say this to our friends who are visiting with us this morning. Whatever church you may be a part of. That church will never be fully fulfilling its purpose in Christ. Until each and every member and part of that body is fulfilling their purpose in Christ. And that applies here. And that applies everywhere. And therefore, as we draw our thoughts to a close this morning, let us hear Paul saying, eagerly desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? You know, there's an alternative way of translating what Paul says there, actually as a rebuke. And what he's saying, if that is the right way to translate it, is Corinth wanted the big gifts. The big show-off gifts, as it were. And Paul says, no, find the gift God has given you and use it. And as so many of us know, he then goes right on and says, and I'll show you an even better way. And what was that even better way? 1 Corinthians 13. As I sometimes say to people, not just for weddings. Not just for weddings. 1 Corinthians 13. The way of love. As the love God has shown to us in Christ Jesus is worked out in the way we show that love to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to the world around us. Then we see the body of Christ being the body of Christ and playing the part He has given us to play. May it be by His grace that He does that work in each of our hearts. Friends, we are going to sing in praise to Him, a hymn that the chances are is unknown to the vast majority of us, but the tune we're going to sing it to is very well known, but I think when you see the words, you'll understand why we're going to sing it now. Let's stand together and sing. We all are one in mission. We all are one in call. Let's stand as we sing. We all are one in mission. We all are one in call. Our varied gifts united by Christ the Lord of all. A single great commission compels us from above to plan and work together that all may know Christ's love. We all are called for service to witness in God's name. Our ministries are different. Our purpose is the same. To touch the lives of others by God's surprising grace. So every folk and nation may feel God's warm embrace. Now let us be united, and let our song be heard. Now let us be a vessel for God's redeeming word. We all are one in mission. We all are one in call. Our varied gifts united by Christ the Lord of all. Father, may you take us. May you use our gifts. May you indeed show us our gifts. And indeed use them for your glory, united in response to your call to know Christ and to make Christ known. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.